The images and updates of the fires in California have continued to be nothing short of appalling. Entire towns, including thousands of homes, completely destroyed. Last count I heard is well over 70 lives lost, with the fear that that number could still rise dramatically. Many people are surviving that fire, of course. How are they going to cope? The realities of life with, for many people, nothing left, family members gone. Many people, of course, are affected in California to a lesser extent. I heard from the Matskos yesterday, they happened to be with the Solbergs this weekend. And the Solbergs are not threatened by the fire, but Darlene commented that that they can't go outside, that people have to stay indoors just because the air quality is so bad. Well, that's an effect on people's lives. That's a disappointment for the outdoor activities that they were planning to do. Minor compared to what else is going on there, but still significant. And there are significant things that go on in our lives as well, more on the ordinary life scale of things, but still extremely challenging. How do you cope when life just seems to be going haywire? Another big argument erupts among family members. A repair bill that you hadn't anticipated, and it just has the possibility of ruining your budget. A doctor's visit that results in a report of serious issues that are going to need attention. How are we supposed to cope with such circumstances? And this is just ordinary life. And until the Lord comes back, the prospects for improvement are pretty slim. This is what we should expect life to be like. How we usually cope is to sink into either momentary or longer-term discouragement, maybe even despair. We all could understand if some of the survivors of the fires in California are in despair today. But there's a better alternative. We see this better alternative here in Psalm 138. An alternative that is also based on the realities of life as we know it today. A contrasting reality. A reality that should change your life. Change how you respond to the problems of life that are going on all the time. Psalm 138 tells us in so many words that the Lord provides daily grace for his people. Every day when the challenges are great, the grace of God is there. God's grace ready to sustain you. With that reality of life then, how should you respond? Psalm 138 again says with clarity, right from the very beginning, knowing that you've got the promise of God's grace, you respond to those same problems that could cause despair, you respond by your choice. You choose to thank the Lord for his grace. Choose to thank the Lord. Is that feasible? Is that possible? Is that legitimate? Psalm 138 argues that yes, to to all of those questions, this is the right response. This psalm tells us three main truths about God's grace. What God's grace offers to us. What it can accomplish if we choose to recognize His grace at work and to depend upon that grace. Verses 1 through 3, the first thing God's grace provides is His sustaining grace. The Lord sustains His people. Now notice there's already a focus here. It is God's people that can count on this grace. God is generous with His grace and bestows grace on every individual. But He has special grace, and here it's sustaining grace for His people in particular, which means that He is always reliable. You can count on God's grace. And so the psalm opens with already the right response. I give thanks to you, O Lord, with my whole heart. Before the gods, I sing your praise. All right, there's the first place we have to pause. Who are these gods? Why are they showing up? This is a little disturbing for us. But God's word does refer to gods. In fact, it does so in a variety of ways. Sometimes even just human leaders are referred to as gods. God's people have chosen not to follow that pattern, but a few instances, God's word does that. Of course, the angels that serve God in heaven are also on occasion referred to as gods. But another reality is that there is another force at work in this world. The false gods of this world. Behind them, Satan and his forces that tell us that these are realities. So why, in any of those instances, I think perhaps that third one is the most likely in this context, then why before the false gods of this world would you choose to sing God's praise? I think the point here in this passage is that they are part of the problem. They are part of the challenge we face. And by God's grace, we can stand undaunted. We can stand publicly then in an open way, even when they listen, and demonstrate the victory that God's grace can give by praising God in the midst of challenges. Why can you do that? How is that possible? Because God is always reliable. The call here by following the example of the psalmist, the call to praise God, to give Him thanks, is a call for sincere, earnest, and public expressions of gratitude, no matter what's going on in your life. Thanksgiving is not limited to those days when everything seems to be going well. Thanksgiving is God's expectation, even when things are going very bad, because you can still see evidence of God's grace at work. More specifically, verse 2 says, I bow down toward your holy temple. That it is toward your holy temple tells us this is not thinking particularly of a worship service as we are engaged in right now. To be bowing toward the temple means you're not there at that moment, which means you're somewhere else. You are in the midst of everyday life. And there you should be able to discern God's grace, and even there bow toward the place of worship and give thanks to God's name, as verse 2 then picks up, to give thanks to your name for your steadfast love and your faithfulness. See, that's how reliable God is. He is faithful in His relationships. Steadfast love that's a phrase of relationship. If you have a relationship with God, then you can count on His steadfast love. God is loyal to the relationships he has with his children. He's committed to those relationships. He's also faithful to his promises, as verse 2 goes on to say, that you have exalted above all things your name and your word. To put both of those on the equal footing of exaltation matches the emphasis of God's word itself that tells us that God's character makes him reliable. He is faithful just because of who he is. But who he is also translates to how he responds to people and how he and what he does in everyday circumstances of life. And in many cases, he's told us how he's going to respond. We call those promises. And he is faithful to his promises. Nothing God does ever contradicts his character. Nothing God does ever fails to fulfill his promises. He's reliable. The God who is offering his grace, you can count on him. But further, verse 3 says that that grace is always available. It's available every time you need it. Verse 3 says, on the day I called, you answered me, and strength of soul you increased. Now, what day would David be referring to here? Well, he gives us no idea, no clue here as to what day, which tends to make us think he's talking about any day. He's talking about every day. Whenever you are facing a need, whenever there's a crisis, whenever there's a problem, whenever that happens, wherever you are, call upon the Lord. There's a guarantee. Although his prayer, about your prayer and his answer might not change your circumstances, that's the very narrow view we sometimes take of prayer. Well, prayer works, then when I ask for something, he ought to do it. But prayer is more a confession of dependence on God. And our expectation is maybe he'll change the circumstance now, or maybe he'll do that later, but there's something I've got to have right now, and that's his grace. That's how verse 3 expresses God's response to your call for help. It says, on the day I called, you answered me. Well, what was the nature of that answer? He says, my strength of soul you increased. See, it doesn't say, my difficult circumstance you removed. It said, you strengthened me. You strengthened my soul to be able to endure, to be able to thrive even in the midst of such challenging circumstances. That's an answer to prayer. That's the provision of God's grace. How often can you count on that? Every time you need his grace. Every time you call. At our men's breakfast yesterday, had a marvelous experience of God's grace among us, and a great group of men came. For the men who are not able to be here, I really wish you could have experienced that. Wonderful fellowship, as always, outstanding food, and that is not an exaggeration. Then we had an unusual testimony. You know, ordinarily a testimony is a personal reflection on God's work in that individual's heart. This one was a testimony about somebody else. Sounds a little peculiar, but it actually worked really well because it was somebody who knew someone else really well. This was Dave Orr telling his father's life story. In many ways, it's a sad story. As Dave recounted, it was while Dave was in college that his father fell and severed tendons in both knees. Had to have double surgery at the same time. Turns out that that injury and the ensuing recovery exposed another deeper, more serious problem. And that is that his father had spinal cord compression going on in his neck. That seemed to have been caused by bone spurs, perhaps by past injuries and degeneration of his bone structure. That then became the issue that he had to deal with. And in the next few years, he had three successive surgeries on his neck trying to relieve that pressure. Ultimately, none of them were successful. That led to some other problems. He was on a lot of medication just trying to survive the constant pain. It's possible that that medication then produced his next major issue, and that was a huge tumor. They described it as the size of a volleyball that had to be removed. And that wasn't the end of his trials. Several years later, he came down with lymphoma, a kind of lymphoma that showed itself by lesions on the skin resembling psoriasis, horrible sores. And that became life for Dave's father for the last 8 years until his death recently. That sure sounds like a sad story, doesn't it? Debilitating illness. And all of this for a servant of the Lord. But it isn't a sad story. It's not a sad story, although he had every reason to complain, every reason to despair. He made a decision that Dave reflected upon last night, yesterday morning, well, last night as well, because I had to call Dave to make sure I had all the facts straight. And as he reviewed this, I said, well, Dave, the thing that really had impact is that your dad decided to thank God. Thanking God in the midst of trials, of prolonged trials. Thanking God not for some very difficult to conceive good that would come out of all of this. Not that he could imagine good, but he found ways of identifying evidence of God's grace in the midst of those challenges. The challenges were hard, but God's grace was sufficient, and sufficient for every single day. You see how that's not a sad story? That's not a sad life. It's a life that may have expected things to be different, but it's the life that God gave, and he gave enough grace through the entire thing. Now, compared to such circumstances, our problems don't seem so great, do they? But they're still real. It'd be very easy to complain about your workload, wouldn't it? Whether that work is in your home, or that work is in an office, or in a factory. To complain that the workload is too hard, but there's another route to take. The same response that Psalm 138 urges upon us, the same response that God's grace demonstrated as possible through Dave's father. And that response is, see where God's grace is at work. Ask for him to sustain you. And thank him that he is answering that prayer. Now, even with God's daily help, sometimes the long-term prospects can look pretty grim. But what are our long-term prospects? Verses 4 through 6 turn our attention there, where we see that in the future, the Lord assures his people. Verse 4 opens by turning to the future tense. In verse 4, he says, "All the kings of the earth shall give you thanks, O Lord," some future time, "for they have heard the words of your mouth. And they shall sing of the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord." Clearly, that hasn't happened yet. The rulers of this world, if they acknowledge the presence of God at all, for the most part, have not chosen to depend upon him. Don't think that they need his daily grace. But these verses tell us that there's coming a time when that's going to change. When the most powerful people in this world recognize that they, in their own strength, are helpless, that they are entirely dependent upon God, and that in their experience, they will find that God is meeting every need they have, and they are going to respond by thanking God, by praising him, by singing of the ways of the Lord, of the instances of grace that they have experienced. How long will we have to wait for that to happen? We actually don't know the answer to that question. That could start really soon. But whenever it starts, we do know how long it's going to last. It's going to last about 1,000 years. This is describing the millennium. There is coming a future kingdom in which all of the rulers of this world, under the headship and kingship of Jesus Christ, are all going to acknowledge their dependence on his grace. Yes, we are going to need God's grace even in the millennium. And even there, his grace is going to be sufficient. And now that's the long-term prospect, when God will get honor for his word, as verse 4 says, as explanation for their giving of thanks, "They have heard the words of your mouth, and they will be grateful." Verse 5, God will also get honor for his work. "They'll sing of the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord." What about in the meantime? Verse 6 tells us that he can also discern the heart of each person. That is true now. That will be true then. "For though the Lord is high," it seems like he is so high, he's removed from all the challenges that we face every day. But that's not true. "Though the Lord is high, he regards the lowly." Regards the lowly. It doesn't mean he just casts a glance at them. When God regards the lowly, it means he not only understands, he intervenes. And he intervenes by bestowing that daily grace. Here's assurance for God's people. Things are hard. God knows that. He not only has that long-term plan, but in the short term as well, he can discern the heart of each person. He knows whether you genuinely sense your need for that grace. He can discern the heart. And even apart from the heart, he knows how often you call on him for help. Your call for help reveals your sense, the depth of your sense of dependence on him. But there's one more thing that reveals the reality of what's going on in your heart. And that is the frequency and the sincerity of your expression of thanks. where that is lacking, that's evidence that the sense of dependence is lacking as well. And the emphasis of verse 6 is that he knows. He regards the lowly, but the haughty he knows from afar. It'd be embarrassing to us how well we identify with the haughty here. The haughty isn't necessarily referring to those who are in open rebellion against the Lord, but people who just don't sense the reality of their personal dependence on him. So, on the one hand, God provides grace to the humble. All the support that you need if you are dependent on him. And he knows if you're in that category. He also, though, withholds grace from the proud and leaves them to struggle on their own. Should we say that in a more personal way? Should we choose to be haughty on any day, in any circumstance, then God will withhold his grace from us as well. Because there's clearly another lesson we need to learn. Anyway, that's a horrible prospect. I don't want to have to go through that. I don't want to live any day in my own strength. Then humble yourself before the Lord. Depend on his grace. Call for his grace at every moment of need. And then one more thing. Thank him for his grace. Express your gratitude as the final clincher that says, I really am dependent because I am grateful for every instance in which you meet my needs. A week ago, we were looking at God's word on the subject of fellowship. Jan and I had some opportunities for fellowship this past week. And in one instance, the host and hostess did something really simple, but really special. We just went around the table after our meal, and each one had an opportunity to give three instances of God's grace for which he is thankful. Not three all at once, but one, and then go around the table, three times around the table. Each one doing exactly what Psalm 138 is calling for. Okay, now that can't wait for the next fellowship opportunity. That needs to be a characteristic of your heart today. But at a fellowship opportunity, what a great way to accomplish God's purpose and to secure additional assurance of grace from God in the future, because you have to be thankful if you expect to get some more. So to decide to include time for specific thanksgiving to God, for specific instances of God's grace, I would urge you to make sure that's included as part of your plans for this Thursday. Thanksgiving Day that can be so inundated with all kinds of other things, and we can forget what this day is supposed to be for. Don't let that happen. Personal thanks to God. Thanks individually among a group, whatever group you happen to be with that day. Make the decision to include thanksgiving on Thanksgiving. Well, what a testimony to human nature to even have to say that. But that is our nature, to forget to thank God. Now, while we're awaiting that future glorious millennial kingdom, things here can be pretty hard. So the psalmist gets right back in verses 7 and 8 to the realities of everyday life today and the trouble we experience. And here's the last reflection in this psalm on how God gives his grace. He gives it by protecting his people, protecting them from the effects of evil in this world, the challenges of this life. Verse 7, he delivers from distress. David says, though I walk in the midst of trouble. That's everyday life, isn't it? We walk in the midst of trouble. It doesn't all affect us, but much of it does. But though that's my daily experience, you preserve my life. You stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand delivers me. You see, even that is not a promise that he's always going to change your circumstances as soon as you ask him to do so. As soon as you express that, what I'd really like is you to fix things. Very often, the things continue to be broken all around. But that he can say that you stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies means the enemy's intention is to destroy you right there, right at that moment. Have you left completely undone? But that's not the effect the enemy can have on God's people because the Lord protects his people. He delivers from distress. He is in control of your problems and those that are causing them. He can protect you. He controls your enemies as well. They can only fulfill his will, not their own. And in verse 8, this God who delivers from distress, in the midst of that distress, also accomplishes his plan. None of this is for naught. None of this is empty. None of this is purposeless. He accomplishes his plan even when it looks like everything's gone wrong. He has a guarantee here in verse 8, a guarantee of ultimate good. The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. He will do that. That's a conviction that the psalmist arrives at. And God has placed that expression of conviction in this psalm so that we will arrive at the same conclusion. Here we are at the end of Psalm 138, and the right conclusion to draw is, the Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. And every problem that you are experiencing and will experience is part of that fulfillment. Is part of that purpose. He will fulfill his purpose when you have the assurance in his word that the finished product is going to be perfect. That finished product includes you. He's refining through all of this. He never fails. He will persist to the end, and until the end, you have the guarantee of his love. Your steadfast love, O Lord, endures forever. That it lasts quite that long means you can count on his love to uphold you all the way through this life, all the way through the millennium, and then the great thing that happens after the millennium, the new heaven, the new earth, perfect for all eternity, and his love will still be persisting. That's a great guarantee. Oh, wait a minute, though. There's one more line to this psalm. Seems like we ought to be done. But no, there's one more line, and it actually is a little surprising. It's actually a little bit ominous. Everything is so positive about what God guarantees. But now we have a request. The last words of Psalm 138, do not forsake the work of your hands. Why did the psalmist have to add that in? Don't we already know that that's not even a possibility? Well, that's where we do have to pause for a moment. Because in a sense, it is a possibility. It's a possibility if we choose not to follow the admonition and accept the truth of this passage. Now, for those that genuinely know Christ as Savior, permanent forsaking of his work, that is not going to happen. But there may be times where he has to, as he said earlier in the psalm, withhold his grace. Can't help you on that occasion because you're not trusting him. You've got some difficult lessons to learn. The great thing about that, though, is that you can learn that lesson as soon as you want to. When you've had enough, when you can't stand living in this life without the guarantee of God's grace, all you have to do is go back to where this psalm started. Thank God for the grace he has given. Depend upon him and express that dependence by calling on him. And you immediately get all the grace you need again. So this closing prayer is not so much asking God to do something. It is not asking God to make things right. It is asking God to help me that I won't make wrong choices that will make it necessary for God to teach me some hard lessons again. God, don't forsake the work of your hands. I need your help just to be able to ask for your help. I need God's help just to be able to depend upon him. I need God's help just to think about my need for his grace at the next moment of crisis. God, will you help me be this kind of person? Will you help me decide to trust you? Help me make that choice right now. That's what that last statement is all about. An acknowledgement that we even need God's help in giving him thorough praise and thanks for who he is, as this psalm has revealed him, and for what he promises to do. God, I want to be on the receiving end of that daily grace. So help me depend on you, and help me give you thanks. Okay, we can all share in David's closing call by right now, individually, asking him to help you depend on him and to thank him for his promise of grace. Let's bow for prayer now. Father, we are thankful for this description and your word of both the realities of life's hardships and the reality of your daily sustaining grace. We ask, Father, for also the reality of your work in our hearts, prompting us at every new need to call for your help, to depend upon you, and even in the midst of trial, to thank you for that provision of grace. Father, we fail so often. Our desire is to be faithful to you in this way. And so we confess our need for your help to change us and enable us. For Jesus' sake, amen.